Okay, so today's message, I'm going to start by going to Ephesians chapter 5 and reading from verse 5. And we were there last week, actually, when we were talking about defining idolatry. And so the question today is, will God allow our disobedience and idolatry to go unpunished? I know it's not a very popular topic of discussion, but as Christians, it's something that we really need to understand because it's at the core of our Christian faith and understanding who Jesus is and what he's accomplished. So let's begin. Ephesians 5, verse 5 says, "For this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient." And Paul, writing to the Ephesians, wants to make sure that the church understands that God's wrath is a real thing, and his punishment on the disobedient is a real thing. We really can't understand Christianity. We can't understand the basis of Christianity unless we get our head around this concept. So I'm going to skip forward to Romans, chapter 13 and verse 4. It says, "For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They're God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer." And it's a funny thing when we think about God punishing the wrongdoer. We seem to have a bit of a problem with that. And yet we understand the concept of punishment from our legal system and the fact that God's put different members of society in authority in order to punish wrongdoers. And we understand that that's a good and fair thing. In fact, Charles Spurgeon, writing on the topic, said, "Not to punish the guilty were to exact the penalty of suffering from the innocent. Think what an injury and injustice would be inflicted upon all the honest men in London if the thieves were never punished for their roguery. It would be making the innocent suffer if you allowed the guilty to escape. God, therefore, not out of arbitrary choice, but from the very necessity of rightness, must punish us for having done wrong." And see, the thing is, we all have this inbuilt sense of justice. We see it with children. We grow up with it as adults, that if people wrong us, then we want to know that there is some justice in the world. We want to know that the wrongs that have been done against us will be made right. However, when we do wrong, we want people to be able to understand our position. We want people to have mercy and compassion and to be able to forgive us. But we're not always willing to extend that same mercy, compassion and forgiveness to others. And the reality is, we can't have it both ways. We either need to understand that justice is a real thing and that it is a proper and a right thing. That scripture is pretty clear about that, that justice is one of the key elements of who God is, that he's a just God, that he's a God who upholds rightness. He's not a God that winks at sin or allows disobedience to go unpunished. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 32. And here we have the law being given, and along with the law comes the promise of blessing when it's upheld, but also the promise of punishment when it is transgressed. And so Deuteronomy 32 and chapter 3 says, verse 3 says, "I will proclaim the name of the Lord. I praise the greatness of our God. He's the rock. His works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong. Upright and just is he." And we see that really at the core of God's character is this uprightness, this justice. And really, it couldn't be any other way. If God was to be perfect as he is, then we need to expect that he would be a God of justice who would punish the wrongdoer. In fact, if we go on in chapter 32 of Deuteronomy to verse 35, it says, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay. In due time, their foot will slip. Their day of disaster is near, and their doom rushes upon them. You see, ultimately, God is the one who has the right to judge. He's the one who has the right to punish, because while when we sin, it does affect ourselves, and when we sin, it does affect other people, more than anything else, it offends God and affects his creation. And so ultimately, all sin is an offense against God. And so God is the ultimate authority who has the right to punish sin. In fact, if we go to the book of Revelation in chapter 15, we have this picture of heaven. And reading from verse 1, it says, I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, seven angels with the seven last plagues, last because with them God's wrath is completed. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass glowing with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and its image and over the number of its name. They held harps given them by God and sang songs of God's servant Moses and of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. And what we have here is a picture of heaven and the wrath of God about to be poured out. We see this, the sea of glass is glowing with fire, fire representing God's judgment. And those that are witnessing the scene, there's one overriding sense that we see coming through, and that is this understanding and idea that God is righteous and he's just in his actions. And so in verse 5 it says, after this I looked and saw in heaven the temple, that is the tabernacle of the covenant law, and it was opened. Out of the temple came the seven angels with the seven plagues. They were dressed in clean shining linen and wore golden sashes around their chests. Then one of the four living creatures gave the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. And so there's this sense in which if we were to see the execution of judgment on God's behalf, from God's perspective, then the overwhelming response would be, yes, God, you're true and you're right in the way that you judge things. Now, that's really hard for us to picture from our sort of human perspective. But, I believe that when we go to be with him, we'll see these things in a new light. For now, as Paul says, we look through a glass darkly and we judge things basically from our self-interest, from our own perspective. But what we'll do is we'll see the judgment of God and we'll declare it just. And the things that we'll understand about God are some of the things that are revealed in the scripture. And now, a lot of people think, the punishment of God is something that's just in the Old Testament, but the New Testament writers have a fair bit to say about it as well. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, Paul says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godless and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, but because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. And again in Romans chapter 9 and verse 22, it says, what if God, although choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath prepared for destruction? What we see is that God's wrath is a real thing, but God is very patient in the way that he administers that wrath, that he is slow to anger, and he's very careful and decisive about the way that he acts. And reading on in the New Testament, we go to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18. It says, there's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. And so we have this sense that, there's something in us that causes us to fear God. When the Israelites were at the foot of Mount Sinai receiving the law and God's voice spoke from the mountain in thunder, Their first response was fear. You know, Moses, you go and be the go-between here, because if we come near God, we can't stand to hear his voice any longer, because this overwhelming sense of fear in the presence of God and the impending judgment and punishment that was coming upon them because of their sense of their own sin was a very real thing. And yet, as we come to know God in a better way, as we come to know his love and his character, the idea of punishment, the idea of his wrath, is something that begins to lose its natural fear, and we come to fear and respect God in a new way. And because we understand that God, while he's a God who is just, he's also merciful and compassionate, and he leads us in the knowledge of him. Going back to Romans chapter 5 and verse 9 says, since now we've been justified by his blood, talking about the sacrifice of Christ, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? You see, we understand that God in his love sent his son to be the object of his wrath on our behalf. It's an incredible thing and something that, you know, when you think of the Christian faith, it's not something that anyone could have made up. But when we look at it, we see the perfect justice of God, that there was penalty and there was punishment for sin, that his wrath was poured out, and that Jesus went as a substitute for us to the cross, and he received the punishment that we deserve. And miraculously, as he was substituted for us, we're substituted into him, and we receive his righteousness. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in Romans chapter 3 and verse 25, it says, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. And he did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So will God allow our disobedience and idolatry to go unpunished? Absolutely not. He can't. It's not possible for him to do that, because he is a God of justice, and justice demands punishment for sin. And yet at the same time, he's slow in the way he metes out that punishment. And not only that, but he provides a shelter for us, whereby the punishment that was poured out on Jesus, the wrath that was poured out on Jesus, is an expression of the wrath, more than just an expression, but it's the wrath that we deserve was poured out upon him. And so God has vented his wrath already on Christ, who stood in our place. And when we go to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13, reading to verse 13, Peter's got some interesting stuff to say. He says, above all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They'll say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. And by these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. The Lord's not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. And since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. See, Peter describes an attitude where the ungodly, people who have rejected the grace and the mercy of God, try to pretend that God's judgment is not going to happen, that it's something that is just made up, that it's something that's just a superstition to keep everyone in line. But as it says there, that they deliberately forget, they go out of their way to force this this concept of impending judgment out of their minds, because they don't want to have to deal with it. They want to live their life their own way without any consequences. But as Peter says, God's not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. He's patient. He's waiting for as many as possible to turn to him. And yet, it doesn't mean that his judgment is not coming. But of course, as I said, he has provided the shelter of Christ. He has made this covering for us, just as he made coverings for Adam and Eve in the garden, that Jesus has been prepared as a covering for us on the day of God's wrath. We're going to talk more about how Jesus does that and who he is and why he did the things he did in the coming weeks. But let's understand that a proper understanding of the justice of God, a proper understanding of the fact that God is going to punish all sin and disobedience and idolatry, is at the core of the Christian faith. When we come to realize that we stand before God without any defense, when we realize our guilt before him and the impending punishment, and then we come to understand the mercy of Christ and the grace of Christ to cover us and to avert the wrath of God so that we stand righteous before God, it's the heart of the Christian faith, and it's an incredible revelation, and we're never going to progress in the Christian faith until we've come to terms with that.